If you walk through John, you can see that there are themes in each chapter of the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 6, we have seen that Jesus declares himself as the bread of life, the one who has come from heaven to give life to those in need of life, those dead in their sins, walking in the ways of this world in need of redemption. And that's what Jesus tells us in this particular chapter. He has come to do as the bread of life for those who would eat of him and drink of him and believe in him and come to him. As we've walked through this passage, we've seen that Jesus, at the beginning of John 6, fed the 5,000 men. And then he walked on water. And then the crowds came looking for more food. And Jesus begins his discourse, his teaching, telling them who he really is as the bread of life. And as he continues to talk in verses 26 through 40, what we saw looked at for 2 weeks together, these teachings of Jesus became hard to swallow for the crowd. As this morning, we're going to be in verses 41 through 59. We're going to see that Jesus, these teachings, causes quite a stir among not only the crowd, but even the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day. John tells us that Jesus finds himself in the synagogue there in Capernaum in verse 59, talking and disputing, if you will, with these Jewish leaders. And as Jesus continually reveals who he is, what he came to do, and what he comes to offer, which is eternal life, these words are going to be what the crowds and the Jewish leaders and even the disciples call difficult sayings, hard things to grasp and to swallow and to understand. And we'll see why these things are so difficult in just a moment. Scripture is, in a lot of ways, clear on many things. We can see and understand a lot of scriptures, but there are scriptures that are difficult to fully understand. And these few verses in the Gospel of John chapter 6 are some of those verses. Some verses that some people have struggled and wrestled with a lot in their life. And so my prayer this morning is as we see these difficult teachings that were offensive to those original hearers and even can be offensive and will in some ways be offensive to people today, my prayer is that we would hear them and listen to God's word together with humble hearts and minds and ask the Lord to help us to understand more of our beautiful Savior. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read John 6, verses 41 through 59 together. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Father, once again we plead that your Spirit would guide our hearts and our minds to understand the truth of these difficult verses this morning, Father. Help us to humble ourselves before you, a righteous and almighty God, and teach us your ways, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's three big, difficult sayings that we're going to see, teachings that we're going to see in this particular passage that were offensive to the Jews that day. The first is found in verses 41 and 42, the difficult teaching of who Jesus is. It says this, again, remember last week we saw where Jesus says that he is the bread of life. If you come to him, you will not hunger. If you believe in him, you will not thirst. He said in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Jesus is giving a lot of authority to himself that the Jews are going to push back on. They're not going to like hearing who Jesus is, declaring himself the one from heaven by the will of God. So verse 41 tells us, therefore, the Jews were grumbling. They were grumbling. They were talking. They were arguing amongst themselves about who Jesus is, grumbling against him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Why are they grumbling about Jesus? Verse 42. Because they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? I said this a couple of weeks ago, but you can at least sympathize a little bit with the crowd and with the Jewish leaders because they remember the days of their fathers who struggled with idolatry, worshiping false gods throughout the time of the Old Testament. And they even experienced exile because of that. And so they are on guard against idols saying, we're going to worship the one true living God. And yet, they don't have eyes to see that that's the one standing right before them that day. The one, the God, man who has taken on flesh. They're saying, we know who you are, Jesus. You are Joseph and Mary's son. You're a carpenter. You're from Nazareth. You're from that little small town of Nazareth. And now you have the audacity to look at the crowd and to tell us that you're from heaven and you're the bread of heaven that will give life to the world. They're grumbling. They're grumbling against him. Why is it that John would use this word grumbling? Well, again, remember the context. Over and over we've seen in John chapter 6, the Old Testament context is God feeding the Israelites in the wilderness. What happened right after God redeems them, brings them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, takes them through the Red Sea, they're there in the wilderness, and immediately they look around and say, we are hungry. And they said, it would be better for us to be in Egypt enslaved and have food than to die in the wilderness hungry right now. Grumbling, not ultimately against Moses, but against God. They're upset with God, and it's that background that we see even these Jewish leaders here today with Jesus grumbling once again against God and his ways. Why? Why are they grumbling? Because they don't truly understand who Jesus is. They think they have an idea of who Jesus is. They say, you're that carpenter from Nazareth. But he is much more than that. He is the Word eternal that has come down from the glories of heaven. But we have an advantage that the Jewish people didn't have that day. We have all of the Gospel of John and the rest of the New Testament. We have the prologue that John tells us who the Lord Jesus is. But they are, for the first time, hearing this and seeing this. and they're grumbling, and they're misunderstanding. And I couldn't help but think this week how often, even as believers, we can be just like these Jewish leaders. We have an idea and a picture in our mind who the Lord Jesus is, and yet we can still be wrong and misunderstand who He is. Why is that? It's oftentimes because we try and we learn about Jesus from everything other than what God's Word tells us about Jesus. We're influenced by our culture. We're influenced by Hollywood. We're influenced by television and movies about Jesus. We're influenced by blogs and Facebook articles about Jesus. We're influenced about what the news and what people say about Jesus. And we listen to all of that, and all of that begins to seep into our minds, into our hearts, and we listen to those words more than the Word of God, where God has revealed to us who the Lord Jesus is. And so this was a difficult saying because they thought they knew who Jesus was. And Jesus says, let me exactly tell you who I am. The bread of heaven who has come to give life to the world. That's who I am. And they were offended by this. There are many people in our culture today that are still offended by the Lord Jesus. By what He says, who He is, and what He does. So that's the first difficult teaching, is that who Jesus is as the one from heaven. There's people today that do not believe that. They think that He was just another man. Did some wonderful things, helped some people out, fed them some food. But ultimately, in all reality, He is not the fully God, fully man, the one who has come to redeem us. They still are offended by what Scripture says about Jesus. But if we're going to be faithful Christians that uphold the Word of God, then we have to believe what God's Word tells us about Jesus. The second thing that we see that's difficult is about God's salvation. We find this in verses 43 through 48. Jesus, listening to these Jewish leaders there, hears their grumbles, hears their complaints, and says in verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And then he continues, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father, he has seen the Father. So Jesus responds to the grumbling of the Jewish leaders that day and tells them, listen, ultimately, you can grumble all you want. I have offered, come to me, eat, and be satisfied, and believe in me. But this only happens by the sovereign initiative and work of God. This is what he tells us in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. God the Father is the planner of salvation, and He has sent the Son to accomplish the salvation of His people by His life and death and resurrection and ascension. And then the Spirit, we'll see this next week, comes from the Father and Son to give life, to apply that salvation to us. It's all a work of God. And Jesus wants to help them to see that they make sure that they know that their salvation is all a work of God. Remember, go back to verses 26 and 27. When the crowds are talking to Jesus and they're speaking of signs, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. And then what did the crowd say? What shall we do so that we would work the works of God? What do we need to do in order to be saved? How good do we have to be? What kind of boxes do we need to check off in order for us to get to God? And Jesus said in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And so Jesus is saying, it's not about your works. It's not about your goodness. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about anything that you can do. It's about God who saves. And we come back to verse 44. This is what Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders. He's pushing back against their self-righteousness and saying, you cannot come to God unless God draws you to himself. Unless God brings you into this right relationship. That is offensive to people. That is offensive to both believers and non-believers. Why? Because we think a lot better of ourselves than we actually are. We do not like to call ourselves ruined sinners that Christ came to reclaim. We do not like to think of ourselves as wretched, lost, depraved people who have rebelled against God. We don't want to think of ourselves that way. Our culture tries to teach us to just believe in ourselves, to think the best we can about ourselves, to reach inside and be the best you can be. And if you reach inside and you live and be the best person that you can be, you will still go to hell without Christ. But that is what the culture tells us. The only way that anybody is saved is by the drawing of God to himself. Last week, I had something written down that I didn't say, but I want to say this morning, thinking about this, because again, this is offensive. This is offensive to even people who have grown up in the church, because again, we don't think of ourselves this way. We think of ourselves in two ways when it comes to our affections, our hearts, our spiritual life. One is some Christians say it this way, and I understand what they're saying, but I just want to help us to see biblically what we ought to say. Some people say, I have been a Christian my whole life. I've always been a Christian. There's language, people use that. But no one is born a believer. You are reborn to be a believer. All people are born rebellious against God in their sins. Second, no one is born completely neutral. That's what we'd like to think, that we have the ability to choose either hell itself or God, and we're all in this neutral zone, but we're not in the neutral zone. We're in the zone of the enemy. We're in the kingdom of this world. We're dead in our sins. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that any of us can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. If it was not for the drawing of the Lord to himself, all men would continue to run straight to hell. That's true of every single person in the world. Again, that's offensive. That's offensive. We don't like to think about it that way. But this verse, Jesus is clear. He's talking to these Jewish leaders. The only way you can be saved is if God grabs you in his grace and in his mercy and draws you to himself. What does this word draw mean? This word is not used very often in Scripture, only 8 times. And 2 occasions, I think, help us to see what this word means. One is at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the disciples go on continuing to fish, it says this. John 21, verse 9. So when they got out of the land, they saw the charcoal fire and already laid fish and placed on it in the bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Those fish, if I can say it this way, were not jumping to the land themselves. They were swimming away. And they took the net and drew them in. Another verse in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are there and they cast out the demon from the girl, and it blows up those who are using her for financial gain. And it says this, that they seized or drew Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. They arrested them. They drew them. They seized them. They grabbed them. Paul and Silas were not wanting to go and be arrested. So they had to be seized. In the same way, going back to John 44, Jesus is telling us no one can be saved unless the Father draws him. You are incapable of saving yourself. You're incapable of having this relationship with the Father unless He draws you. He must do the drawing. And when He does, Jesus says, when He draws you, when He saves you, I will raise Him up on the last day. What is the drawing? It's the bringing into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. The thing that we need the most in this world, even when we don't realize that's what we need. We need a right relationship with God that God Himself can only cause to happen. Here is the good news. God is drawing people to Himself. If you are a believer this morning, it's because God has looked upon your helpless, unlovely state and sought to save you and to draw you to Himself. Go back to verse 37. The Father has given, all that the Father has given to me, to Christ, will come to me. You are saved because God has given you to Christ and you have come to Christ. And He says, I will certainly not cast you out. Why? Because the Father has drawn you. And God's not going to let that fish go again. And I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, Jesus continues, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So Jesus tells them, here's how God does this. He teaches. He enlightens their heart so that they can know who He is. We ask ourselves, how is it that we know that we are saved? Well, has God opened your eyes? Has God opened your heart? Has God taught you to know who He is? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. The only reason we can know who God is because God has revealed Himself to us. I shared this story about a roommate I had in college that thought he was a believer for a long time, but it wasn't until we were there at North Greenville that he truly came under the conviction of sin, and he saw for the first time who the Lord was, and God drew him to Himself, opened his eyes, and he was saved. He became a believer. And he said, for the first time, I love Scripture now. I can understand Scripture now. Why? Because now God finally, by His Spirit, is teaching him the things of who He is. Those are the ones that come to the Father through the Son. Jesus continues in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Why would Jesus once again remind us that He is the one that has seen the Father and is from the Father? Because He wants us to make sure that we understand that His authority comes from God. He can say this because He knows the one that has sent Him. He says, I don't come on my own will or my own initiative. I come from the will of the Father to accomplish the will of God. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you crowds, you Jewish leaders, anyone hearing this, He says, he who believes has eternal life. Here's this free offer of the gospel. To make sure that you believe. To believe in Him. To trust in Him. Realizing you cannot do that on your own. Again, this is offensive, but let me just encourage us for just a moment with this. This should not be as offensive as it seems to be on the surface, because ultimately this should give us all of the assurance in the world of our salvation. When you recognize that your salvation is not in your own hands. I've shared this before. I guess I'll share it again and again and again as long as I'm here. But for years and years, I doubted my salvation. I believed God saved me when I was 11 years old. I absolutely believe that. But I also believe for the next 10 years of my life, I doubted that salvation every day. Because no one taught me that it wasn't of myself. No one helped me to see that it was God in His mercy and grace that reached out to save a wretched, ruined sinner to Himself. I needed God to help me to see that and to understand that. And when I understood that it was God who drew me to Himself, not that I deserved it or earned it, but God in His mercy did that, I began to stop doubting. I began to trust and to see I can have the assurance because it is rooted in who God is and in His promises. And His promise is for all those that He draws will be raised up on the last day. There's your assurance of salvation, that He will keep the believer that He saves and raise them up to eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying. There's a second, I think, application here that gives us some assurance, not just in our own salvation, but it gives us assurance as we do our evangelism and our missions. Here's the thing. If it were up to us to save people, there's not a lot of confidence that we could have when missionaries go out on the mission field and when we share the gospel with our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our neighborhood. If it was up to us and up to them to save themselves, there's not a lot of confidence. But if our confidence is rooted in the assurance that God has promised to save and He will accomplish this, then we go, we cast the seed, we trust, we pray, and wait for the Lord to cause the growth. That's where our assurance lies, because God has promised that He will do this. God has promised that He will bring people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group to Himself through Christ and will save them. So this is an assurance and confidence booster in our evangelism and in our missions as we go out and proclaim the good news of Christ, knowing that God will save people. He will accomplish what we cannot do. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who has believed me has eternal life." Then He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." The last difficult teaching of this is found in verses 49 through 59. And this is about eternal life. Briefly, we'll see this morning when Jesus talks about this. He tells us in verse 49, "Your fathers," he's speaking again to the Jewish leaders, "ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." Remember, these crowds and these Jewish leaders are so enwrapped in thinking about the manna that God had provided. They really thought it was Moses that provided for them. And Jesus said, here's the thing about the manna in the wilderness. They ate, they still died. They ate all the manna for 40 years, and they still had to dig graves and bury their loved ones. Why? Because that manna wasn't the true manna, the true bread that would give life eternally. Jesus says, verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." So He's saying, I am the one that you actually need. "I am the living bread," verse 51, "that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is saying, I am the true bread that this world needs. And how is it that this bread gives life? Through His flesh. Through His flesh. What does Jesus mean by that? In just a moment, we're going to see that they once again misunderstand what Jesus says. But what Jesus is saying is, in order to live, in order for my people to have life, I have to give up of my flesh, which means I have to die. Everything that we've been singing about and praising the Lord about already this morning and every day about the blood of the Lamb, that is what will give life to the world. He's saying it cannot be accomplished any other way without me giving myself to this world. That's offensive to people. It's offensive that day. It's offensive today. People don't like to think about the death of Christ, but we as believers who have had our eyes open, we love to think about the death of Christ and to sing about the blood that washes away our sins, because we know what it means for us. We know that His death was not in vain, but His death was our victory. His death leads to our eternal life. And we also know and celebrate that His death was not the end, but He rose 3 days later. That's the hope. That's the victory that we have. So Jesus says, my flesh for the world. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Once again, the Jewish people in the Gospel of John hear something and take it very literally. And Jesus is going to tell them, it's not my literal flesh. But he does say in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Jesus is not literally offering that you must eat his skin and muscles and marrow and blood. What is Jesus saying here? Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Look back at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. This is a deeper way for Jesus to say, you must trust in me. You must believe in me, that I am the only thing in this world that can give you absolutely what you need, and that's life itself, true meaning of life itself. But you have to abide in me, believe in me. Jesus makes it really difficult for these people. That's why they're going to say, this is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? And that's why next week we'll see that many, many, many of the thousands walk away. These are hard statements. Jesus says, you have to eat of me. You have to believe in me. Jesus is making this difficult for them because Jesus is not interested in nominal Christianity. He's not interested in a head nod every once in a while towards him. Jesus is requiring true discipleship. He's requiring the true repentance and true faith and a denying of ourselves and the killing of sin daily and believing in him and following after him and being willing to die for him. This is what Jesus is requiring. Jesus is making it really hard for them because he knows that there are going to be some that just are willing to just give a nod to Jesus every once in a while. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in that kind of followers. I'm interested in those who will truly come after me, believe in me, and be willing to give up everything for me. How does that happen? Verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus says, in order to do this, you must abide in me. This is going to become a key theme in the Gospel of John as we continue to see this. But let me just read one passage, John 15, verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, abide in me, remain, dwell in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For listen to this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, if anyone does not remain in me, anyone does not keep walking in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So what is Jesus ultimately saying through all of this? He is telling his listeners, and he's telling us, that true life in him is a commitment to him. That's why Jesus makes it so hard. That's why Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Be truly committed to me and walking with me every day of your life. For all of your life. Do not fall away. Remain in me. Abide in me. We as the church have tried to make following Jesus too easy. Out of a good desire, we want to see as many people possible saved. That's a good desire. That's okay. We should want to see many people come to know the Lord. But because of that, we have watered down what true discipleship means. We have told people, all you need to do is walk down an aisle. All you need to do is fill out a card, say a simple prayer, lift up a hand, just invite Jesus into your heart. That's all you got to do. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have done those very same things, who are just as dead in their sins as they always have been. And they have been led falsely to believe that all you got to do is those simple things and that's all you need. And they're not walking with the Lord today. They're not abiding in Christ today because they've never truly eaten of Him and drank of Him and believed in Him. These are hard, difficult teachings. But they're biblical teachings. Jesus is saying, follow me truly. Eat of me truly. You may be here today and you may be one of those people who have done those very things. Those things are fine as long as discipleship follows them. But what happens is people do those things and they never come back to church and they think they're safe. And they're not. They need to walk with Christ daily. We need to tell people that God's word requires of them daily eating and drinking of Christ, daily communing with Him in prayer, in scripture reading, and in fellowship with believers, walking in the ways of God and not in the ways of this world. If we want to do the world a favor, we will stop watering down and making the gospel shallow. We will show them the deep, difficult truths and help them and walk with them through that, because that's what we need. We need the deep doctrines and truths of the faith, and we need Christ daily. And apart from Him, no one will be saved. So what is Jesus telling? How do we end? Let me just say one more thing. Look at verse 59. Where is all this happening? These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Was a synagogue, the place of worship, the place of gathering of the people of God who would sing and read the word and fellowship. And Jesus is there in the midst of them saying, you have yet to understand. You have yet to follow me. You've yet to truly believe. And next week, we're going to see that many will fall away and there will be some who truly believe. But for us this morning, the question becomes, will you truly eat of Christ and believe of Christ and walk with Christ as the bread of life? There are really only two responses: unbelief and belief. Walking away from God and walking with Him daily in communion with Him. You cannot sit on the fence about Christ. You are either for Him or against Him. You either have life in Him or you're still dead in your sins. And Jesus bids us to come and eat and drink and believe in Him as the bread of God sent from heaven to live forever. That's what we need. And that's what He calls us to this morning. Let's pray. Father, there is a good reason that these verses are considered difficult teachings, and yet they are in Your word, and yet we are called to believe them. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to consider these truths this morning. Help us to wrestle with these things and ultimately trust You because they come from You, Father. We pray that You would, as You said in verse 45, You would teach us these things. Teach us these truths, Father. I pray that we would be committed followers of You, truly eating and drinking of Christ, the true bread from heaven daily, abiding in Him, remaining in Him, recognizing, Father, that we only do so because You've drawn us to Yourself to give us life everlasting. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.